So today we are talking about rest. I'm glad that Pastor Nathan is taking some time to rest, and we should be praying for him during that time. And I think that it's something, our time and our rest is something that all of us need to tune into and talk about. Okay, so Einstein is famous for saying the only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. The only reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen at once. And some of you laughed. Thank you. I did too when my wife showed that to me the other week. And then some of you thought like, oh, that's interesting. And you're smarter than me, right? And then some of you are like, no, Travis, it's all happening right now. Like, I think Einstein's wrong. Everything in my life is happening right now. I'm so busy. I'm consumed with all of the things. Everything is happening all at once. Okay, so let me ask you something. Whether or not you responded to that, like how many of you have said something recently like this? I am just so busy. Or there is never enough time. Or I need a vacation from my vacation. I am just worn out from that. Or I feel like I'm always running behind. Okay, so a lot of nodding heads, some hands going up, and some people that are like, nah, not me. Okay, so like you either live off the grid, which amazing, good for you, or you're so busy that you haven't stopped to recognize how busy you are, because we live in a busy world. Right? I say that with a smile, but also with some sadness, because the pace of our lives is exhausting to us. We're constantly moving, constantly multitasking, constantly managing our schedules, our demands, and the noise around us. And beneath all that, many are asking the question, is this what life is supposed to be like? Is this what life is supposed to be like? Right? We have more tools today than any time-saving tools, more time-saving tool than any generation before us. We have digital calendars. We have grocery delivery. We have instant communication. But somehow, we are also more anxious, more burned out, more disconnected than any generation before us. Okay, we are mastering productivity, and we are forgetting how to be present. We are gaining efficiency, but we have lost wonder. And if we're not careful, even our faith is going to get swept up into this current of hurry. Right? Church becomes another thing to fit into your schedule. Prayer becomes another box to check. Rest feels like something that we have to earn after we finish everything else. But what if God didn't design the world for us to live in it this way? What if the problem is not actually our calendar? What if the problem is our soul? What if the pace of our life is actually forming us into someone who's efficient but empty? Somebody who's connected but lonely, and somebody who's successful but spiritually dead. Y'all, we were not created to live like this, right? We were made for rhythms, for breath and for margin, for depth and for delight. And that's why today we're taking a time out to talk about Sabbath, right? Sabbath is not just a tradition, and it's not just a suggestion. Sabbath is a lifeline. It's a gift from God. Okay, here's the truth. If we don't reclaim time, time will reclaim us. And it will do so in the form of anxiety, burnout, disconnection, and spiritual fatigue. Right? So in that world, Sabbath is not just a luxury. It's not just a day off. It is a command from God. But even more than that, it's a gift. Right? A gift from God who loves you too much to have you running until you break. So let's talk about how to reclaim that gift. Okay, so here's where we start. We start with this concept that rest is resistance. Rest is resistance. I actually said this in my sermon on depression a month or so ago. And in a world that constantly demands more from us, more productivity, more output, more achievement, Sabbath stands as a countercultural act of resistance. Sabbath is God's way of saying you are not defined by your work. So let's go to Exodus chapter 20, where God gives Israel the Ten Commandments. And right in the middle of some pretty major commands, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, God says this in verse 8, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons and daughters, nor your male and female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Okay, so let's notice what this verse doesn't say. It doesn't say, hey, if you get everything done, it's okay to take a break. It doesn't say work hard enough in order to earn your day off or to earn your Sabbath. That's not what God tells us to do. He says, remember, set it apart, and stop. And why does he say that? Because Sabbath isn't just about resting, it's about identity. Okay, verse 11 gives us this reason. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. So God, who never grows tired, rested. Not because he needed to, but because he was setting a rhythm. He was telling us, you are not machines, you are not slaves, you are my people, and my people rest. In Deuteronomy 5, when Moses retells the Ten Commandments to the next generation of Israelites, he gives a different reason for the Sabbath. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5:15. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So let's put these pieces together. Slaves don't get the day off, but daughters and sons do. Okay, the Israelites had spent 400 years under Pharaoh. They were valued for only their output, right? Make bricks, build cities, do more, go faster with less. This is the story of Israel in Egypt, but God says not anymore. You are not Pharaoh's people, you're mine. And every time they take a Sabbath, they were reminding themselves that I am not what I produce. I am a child of God. And we need that reminder too, right? You're not your job title. You're not your GPA, you're not your follower count, your to-do list, or your side hustle. You are not what you produce. And Sabbath is how we preach this truth to ourselves every week. And that's why I call it resistance. Okay, so in a culture that glorifies busy, taking a day to stop, it feels like rebellion, right? You'll be tempted to keep going, to answer your email, to check your phone, to squeeze in that errand, but hear me, you don't Sabbath when your work is done. You Sabbath to remember that your worth is not based on finishing the work. That's what it is. Okay, so Jesus says this in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This means that Sabbath is a gift. And I'll be honest, it takes courage to accept this gift. It's countercultural to us. In a world that says, keep going, do more, be more, Jesus asks us to Sabbath. Right? Sabbath is God's reminder weekly that we are already enough in him. You don't rest because the work is done. You rest because your worth isn't in the work. Saying yes to Sabbath isn't lazy, it's obedient. Right? It's how we fight the lie that says our value comes from our performance. Okay, Sabbath says I'm not what I produce. I'm not what I produce. And that's hard for us. Right? But when this truth starts to shape our week, your rest becomes more than just physical recovery. It becomes worship. And let me be honest. For a moment, let's all be honest for a moment. When's the last time that you felt unhurried? Right, I'm not talking about the week of vacation where you still got up an hour or two before the family to get some work done, right? I mean, maybe a moment or a day where your soul actually felt quiet. Right, the truth is most of us don't just feel busy. We feel hollowed out by our busyness. Right, there's this line from John Mark Comer that he shares in a book, and it has haunted me ever since I read it. He says, hurry is violence to the soul. Hurry is violence to the soul. I think it's a strong statement, but I also think it's a true statement. Hurry doesn't just make us late. Hurry makes us shallow. Right? It robs us of the ability to be present, present with God, present with others, and present with ourselves. And Jesus doesn't live like that. We shouldn't live like that. Was Jesus busy? Yes. Right? He has crowds pressing in around him. He has people begging for healing, religious leaders trying to trap him, disciples needing constant coaching and attention. But he was never in a hurry. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus, who is the leader of a synagogue. And this is an urgent request that Jesus is responding to. And along the way, a woman touches his robe and he notices and he stops and he turns. He doesn't rush past her. He pauses, sees her, speaks to her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Right? He wasn't in a hurry, even on the way to a miracle. He was always present to the moment in front of him, but not us. Right? We scroll while someone's talking to us. Have you ever caught yourself doing this? Okay, I'm going to be honest. This week on Monday, I got home a few hours late because I stayed at the office to write a sermon on rest. Yeah. And when I got home, I sat down next to Erin, my wife, and I started to connect with her and ask her about her day. And at the same time, I pulled out my phone and I started scrolling. And Erin looked at me with a smile on her face and she said, "Hey, what do you want to be doing right now?" And I looked up from my phone and I looked at her and I said, "Well, I want to be connecting with my wife right now, but I'm not because I'm scrolling." Right? So then I took my phone and I threw it across the living room onto a chair. It landed gently, no cracks, it's okay. Right? And then I turned to my wife and I asked her more about her day and how things are going. And I told her about the sermon that I'm excited about. And we actually got to spend some time connecting. But I need to be honest with you, this isn't just what happened one time on a Monday. Right? This happens. We are distracted. We're half engaged in a conversation while half thinking about the next thing on our to-do list or the next conversation that we need to have or the next meeting that we're running to. We eat fast, talk fast, drive fast, live fast, and then we wonder why God feels distant. Dallas Willard once said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day." Okay, and I think this is good philosophy, but not only philosophy. I think it's deeply biblical. For example, in Luke 10, we meet two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes to their home, and Martha is frantically preparing the meal. She is chopping, stirring, checking the oven, making sure everybody's got what they need. And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his voice. Martha finally has enough. She stomps in and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Jesus responds so gently. "As Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." You see, Martha wasn't doing bad things. She wasn't sinning. She wasn't hurting anyone. She was serving other people, but because of her to-do list, she missed the moment with Jesus. Right? Hurry made her anxious. And it made her miss Jesus. And the same thing happens to us. We live at a frantic pace and our depth disappears, right? Prayer becomes shallow. Scripture reading becomes mechanical. Relationships become transactional. And Sabbath becomes negotiable. Okay, Cal Newport calls this the shallowing of life. He says, we're training ourselves to live at such a surface level by checking the notifications and switching tasks and filling the silence that we lose the ability to be fully present to anything, including our work, but also our families or with anyone. Shallowing of life. And this is why God invites us into rest. Not to catch our breath, but to reconnect with him at a deeper level. To notice again. To feel again. To hear again. Okay, Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." Not get everything done to honor God or to know that I am God. Not check everything off your list and then take some time to recognize that I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. So if your soul feels thin today, if spiritually you feel dry today, maybe the answer is not doing more. Maybe the answer is rest. Maybe it's slowing down enough to hear God again. So let's talk about this concept of time that we introduced the sermon with. So time is not just how we spend it, but also it's something that we experience. And in the New Testament, there's two different words that mean time. And these words are chronos and kairos. In the Greek, they're actually pronounced chronos and kairos, but we're not going to do that because it sounds weird to us, okay? So like if you're a Bible nerd, don't correct me. I know how to say them, okay? Okay, chronos and kairos. Okay, these are not just synonyms. They describe two very different ways of experiencing things in our world. So chronos is where we get the word chronology, right? Chronological. It's clock time. So chronos is measurable, linear, predictable. It's how we schedule our calendars. It's how we track our minutes. You wake up, check your phone, go to work, check your email, race of the day, go work out, get home, cook dinner. That's all. Try to cram as much into our schedules as possible. That's chronos. Chronos is the time that we measure. Okay, but then there's kairos. Kairos is not about the clock. Kairos is about the moment. Okay, kairos is the kind of time that you don't measure, you feel. It's when time slows down, when God seems near, when the moment is meaningful or holy or weighty, right? Kairos is the time that we notice. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." That word translated opportunity is actually the word kairos. Make the most of every moment. Okay, it's possible to live every day in chronos, linear time, and never step into kairos, which is God's time or the moment. Right? It's possible to go through the motions of faith. Right, we can go to church, read the Bible, pray, and yet be completely unaware of the presence of God in our life. But kairos is where the transformation happens. And we see this idea of kairos woven throughout Jesus' ministry. In Mark 1:15, Jesus announces the beginning of his mission by saying, "The time has come." And he's not saying, "In this moment right here, God decided to show up." He's saying, "This is a moment. The time, kairos, has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news," right? That word for time is kairos. Jesus doesn't show up on a clock. He steps into our lives in a holy moment. He's saying the moment that you've been waiting for is here, so pay attention. The divine is happening right now. And I wonder how many kairos moments we miss because we're too locked into our chronos lives. Yeah, I wonder how many nudges from the Spirit we ignore because we're too distracted by the to-do lists or the chronos in our world. An example from my life about this is years ago, I was taking a group of students backpacking on the Appalachian Trail. And I typically do this like in the winter after Christmas over New Year's. And we were like loaded up in the 15-passenger van. And we get off the trail and we're muddy because it had been rainy and like cold and soupy, right? So our tents are all wet and nasty. And all we want to do is get to the hotel. And this was not like a roadside inn. It was like a nice hotel, right? And everybody it's like what got us through the last day. So we get loaded up in the van. We're headed to the hotel. We've been wearing the same clothes for a week, no lie, right? So I'm ready for that shower and that like fluffy bed that's not the ground, okay? So we pull off the interstate in Atlanta and there it is. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? Yeah, it looks awesome. And I'm like, it's right there. So we pull up to the light on the off ramp and there's a guy with a cardboard sign asking for help. And like, I want to help sometimes just minimally in these situations, but as I have time, I want to help. And I've got a car full of Christians with extra food because we pack redundancies in case we get stuck on the trail for a couple of extra days. So I'm like, "Guys, get in your packs, grab your food." And like, they all crawl to the back over the seats. They unbuckled their seatbelts. It's okay. But they crawl in the back, start ripping their packs open to find the extra food. And I'm like, "All right, this is going to be awesome." The light turns green and I went, "All right, this is going to be awesome." And we sped off towards the hotel. And I threw a half-eaten Slim Jim out of the window at the guy holding the sign. No lie, I didn't make that up. That's true. Okay, so we get to the hotel, and God starts nudging me, right? You ever get this little poke? God starts nudging me, and I was like, "Yeah, Travis, you missed it. You were in Chronos, not in Kairos." Right? You have a backpack full of stuff that you bought on eBay. Like, it's cheap enough to replace, and you could totally give this guy sustenance, shelter, warmth, food. All of this stuff is easy for you to give to him. And I was like, "God, I'm sorry. I missed it. So I got my pack, and I made some lame excuse about needing to go to CVS for something. And I got back in the van, and I had to go down the interstate a mile or so, and then down the interstate 2 miles or so, and then turn around and go back to the off-ramp that we were on, and the bro is gone. Gone. I missed it, right? And in those moments, all you can do is repent that you were living in Chronos and not in Kairos, that you missed a moment that could have been where God wanted to use you to tell somebody that he loves them. I missed it, right? But think of it this way. God comes to us disguised as our life. I'm going to say that again. God comes to us disguised as our life. And this is what I mean. The sacred shows up in the ordinary. Right? The sacred shows up in the ordinary. The divine breaks through, not in lightning bolts or fire from heaven, but in quiet moments in your car, in a word from a friend, in a nudge to go serve someone, in a breath between your tasks, right? God shows up in the ordinary. And if you're wondering how God can possibly shows up in the ins and outs of your day, then I want to teach you about Brother Lawrence this morning, if you've never heard of him. So he's a 17th century monk or monastic, and he went to the monastery to do something great for the kingdom of God. And when he gets there, the job that was open at the monastery was the dishwasher. So they assigned him to be the monastery's dishwasher, and that was his job for life. And Brother Lawrence gets really upset at his job because he wanted to do something great. And he spends a couple of decades resenting that this is the life that God gave him. And then God starts to change him because he stops seeing Chronos and starts seeing Kairos, or God, in the moment. And he became one of the biggest influencers in the last few hundred years that have taught us how to be present with God at all times. So he starts practicing God's presence throughout his day, and his collection of letters and conversations are compiled into a book called The Practice of the Presence of God, and it's so old now that you can look it up. It's free on the internet, or you can get a modern version that takes the these and thous out, but like, read The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's just, like 40 pages probably, but Brother Lawrence's story reminds us that we don't need a stage to meet God. We don't need a title. We don't need ideal conditions. You just need awareness, right? For Brother Lawrence, peeling potatoes, scrubbing pans, sweeping floors becomes holy ground, not because the work itself is spiritual, but because he did it with God in every moment. And our lives can be like this too, right? All we have to do is shift our perspective from Chronos into Kairos. But to live in Kairos, we have to slow down enough to see it. And Jesus models this life throughout his life. In Luke 19, Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And in this moment, he is walking towards the last week of his life. And if this were me, my mind would have been completely preoccupied by what I knew was coming. But Jesus, as he moves through the crowd, he notices a man in a tree. Zacchaeus wasn't on his schedule. He's not on the disciples' radar. It's not an important person. Lord, you got to meet this guy, right? He's a dude in a tree. And Jesus stops and he looks up and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Right? Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get to the next town. He wasn't too busy to see one man who was longing to be seen by him. At that moment, an interruption in the middle of a crowded day becomes a turning point in Zacchaeus' life. He meets Jesus, and his life is forever changed. Right? Jesus wasn't in this moment in Chronos. He was walking in Kairos. He knew that sometimes the holiest thing that you can do is slow down long enough to look someone in the eye and call them by their name. And when we begin to live in Kairos, our pace starts to change. Our priorities start to change, and we start asking God, "What do you want me to do in this moment? God, who are you inviting me to see today? God, where are you asking me to slow down and be present in your world today?" So let me ask you this. Are you flying through your days, or are you noticing the moments? Are you living by the clock, or are you walking in step with the Spirit? Okay, God is always moving, but if we don't slow down, then we're going to miss his movement in our world. So let me ask you a simple question. When was the last time that you sat in silence and didn't immediately reach for your phone? Okay, for me, sometimes it's the iPad, I'll be honest. But yeah, when's the last time that you didn't immediately reach for your phone? No music, no screen, no scrolling, just you and your thoughts. Okay, so most of us don't realize how much noise we participate in our day, right? How constantly we have to be stimulated or distracted or entertained all of the time. And beneath all of that stimulation is something that we don't want to face. Okay, we hide our pain or our weariness or our longing with busyness or distraction, right? We fill every moment with motion. We binge watch, we doom scroll, we work late, we stay busy because stillness is uncomfortable. Because in stillness or in silence, the feelings that we've been avoiding start to rise to the surface, and often, instead of noticing them, we just numb them, right? But the invitation of the Sabbath is to stop running. Stop numbing. Start noticing. Right? Psalm 139, it says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting." This kind of prayer does not come from a hurried heart. It comes from stillness. It comes from a life that makes time to notice what is happening beneath the surface. Somebody that wants to live in Chronos time, and that's what Sabbath does. It slows us down long enough for our souls to catch up with our schedules. Okay, it's not just about taking a nap or skipping your emails. I think sometimes it is about taking the nap, right? But it's not just about taking the nap. It's about making space for awareness, for God to speak, for you to feel, and for the fog to clear. In Psalm 23, David writes this, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Did you catch that first line? God doesn't ask politely, right? He's not like, hey, Travis, if you want to, right? He's like, no, God makes me lie down in green pastures, right? He makes me lie down because he knows that I'm not going to do it on my own, right? This is why Sabbath is a command, right? But the place that he leads us to is stillness, quiet, restoration. That's what Sabbath is. Okay, and in that quiet, we begin to notice the beauty that we've been missing, right? We begin to notice the moments of laughter with our family, right? The peace of a sunrise and a morning sky, the ache in our heart that we've been pushing down and not wanting to address, the whisper of the Holy Spirit that you haven't been able to hear because of your busyness, okay? Sabbath creates space for God to transform our pain. Instead of letting us spread it through irritability, anxiety, or emotional numbing, or through distraction, God gives us the space to transform our pain. So in Isaiah 30:15, it says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Not in striving, not in working more, not in pushing it through, but in quietness and trust. Sabbath is how we come back to our senses. How we sit long enough to see what's really going on inside of us and invite God into that space in our life. So here is your challenge for this week. Don't numb. Don't numb. Notice. Okay, when you feel the urge to fill the silence, stop. Pause. Put the phone away. Right? When you feel anxious, talk to God about it. Talk to God's people about it. Acknowledge what's making you feel anxious. When you feel restless, ask, what am I really looking for right now? What am I longing for right now? Because sometimes the thing that we think we're running from is actually the place where God wants to meet us. Okay, Sabbath helps us notice the things we usually numb. Okay, so I want to talk about margin as well this morning. So margin is the space between our workload and our limit. Hey, margin is the breathing room in our life. It's what allows us to be interruptible, to be available. Margin allows us to be fully present in what God is doing, not just around you, but also in you. And yet most of us, we live our lives right up to the edge, right? Emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, we live right up to the edge. We're like a phone with like 2% battery left. Right? We are constantly about to go out and we're just hoping that we make it to the charger. But here's the thing, meaning doesn't live in the rush. Meaning lives in the margin. Okay, so Jesus models this so well. In Mark chapter 1, we read about a fully packed day in Jesus' ministry. He's healing, casting out demons, preaching late into the night. But then it says in verse 35 that very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So why does Jesus, who is fully God, need time alone? Okay, so he needs it because one, he's also fully human, but two, he's obedient to God and he needs the Sabbath, right? He makes space to be still with his Father. Jesus doesn't let ministry crowd out his intimacy with God. He doesn't let demands override his connection to God. He creates margin so that his mission stays aligned with his Father's will. And the difference between driving on fumes and having gas in the tank is breathing room, right? The difference between barely surviving and actually living is margin. Isaiah 40:31 says this, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You've probably read this, those who hope, whose hope is in the Lord, but it's a better reading to say those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who pause will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This promise is not for those who live rushed. It's for those who make time to slow down and to be with God. And this is what Sabbath is about. It's not just rest for our bodies. It is margin for our souls. So if your life feels frantic or loud or overcrowded, maybe it's not that you just need a break. Maybe what you need is margin. Because it's in that space between your load and your limit that God has room to speak. It's in that space that people feel loved. It's in that space where you can rediscover peace, and it's in that space where you remember what matters most. Okay, we can't live deeply if we live distracted. Can't. So, what if? What if your life could feel less hurried? Right, well, I think we're always going to be busy, but what if we can feel less hurried? Less chronos, more kairos. What if Sabbath becomes the anchor for your week and not just the leftover moment that you can rest? What if once a week you can step out of the current and let God rest your soul, let God renew your soul? So here's the challenge. For every person here, for every family here, the challenge is to pick one 24-hour period this week and intentionally Sabbath. Okay, turn the phones off, plug them in on the kitchen counter, leave them there. Okay, shut the laptop. Write down the list of chores that you really want to do, put them on the kitchen counter, and don't touch them. Right? This is rest, right? Leave the list undone and step into the sacred. John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is actually, the book title is from that Dallas Willard quote that we mentioned earlier. He writes these rhythms. He outlines the Sabbath for us, and here's what he says we should do in a Sabbath. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. So this is how we Sabbath. First, we stop working. Right? Stop doing all the things. Stop with the to-do list. Stop with the task. Just shut it off and take a break. And the second is to rest, right? Rest your body, take the nap, but also rest your mind, right? Turn the TV off. Stop scrolling. Don't have any inputs. Just rest your mind. When's the last time that your mind rested? Next one is to delight in God's gifts, right? So like be around good food, good people, good friends, right? Beautiful nature and beautiful scenery, beautiful things, right? Take time to delight in what God has done for you, given you, created in the world around you. And then last, take time to worship. Worship not just with music, but also just with your awareness of God in your life and everything that he has done for you. Take time to worship God. And if this, please try this week. This is my challenge to you. But if this feels awkward or difficult, if it seems hard, if you keep reaching for the phone or keep wanting to grab the to-do list or to do a task, right? That's okay. It's a sign that you're doing something different. It's a sign that you're trying something new, something holy. Okay, but don't wait until your schedule clears up because it's not going to. Okay, don't wait until you've earned the break because you can't. Just rest. Take the day, take the Sabbath, not because it's just a day off. It is a way home. It's a way to stillness. It's a way to see meaning or kairos in the world. It's a way back to the God who says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being the God who doesn't measure us by our output. But God, you call us your beloved. And God, in a world that keeps telling us to do more, hurry more, fill every moment, you invite us to something better. You invite us to rest. You invite us into stillness and you invite us into your presence. You invite us to live in kairos, not just chronos. To stop counting minutes and start noticing your presence. Lord, I confess that I often live rushed and distracted. God, we confess that we numb with activity, that we crowd out your voice with busyness. But today, God, we hear your invitation clearly. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. So God, teach us to trust you enough to stop. Teach us to lay down our to-do list and create margin in our lives so that we can rediscover what matters most. Father, this week, give us the courage to step into real Sabbath, not just a day off, but a day set apart. Help us to stop, rest, delight, and worship, to hear your voice again in the silence, and remind us deep in our bones that we are not what we produce, that we're yours. Father, thank you for being a God who meets us in the stillness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.